And then, I think Sunday morning, what I'm going to do is we're going to look at the plagues, okay, and talk about those and what each plague meant, how we can relate that into things about Christ and stuff. So you're probably reading that and kind of wondering about some of those things and stuff. And so we're going to deal with the flies and the frogs and you know all that kind of stuff. So I think that some things we need to learn about that. According to, if you're visiting with us, by the way, we're really glad that you're here. We'd love to have you with us, join with us. What we do is we gather together Sundays and Wednesdays, and we just study the Bible together. When I ask about reading together through, we're reading the one-year Bible together, the two-year plan. You can read both the one-year plan, whatever, that's fine. But I'm teaching out of the Old Testament section of it, everything we're reading Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, tying together some of the stuff that you've read. So we're on the same page together, just having a great time reading through the Word together. So join with us. You don't have to go back to January 1. Just pick up a one-year Bible and join with us, or pick up a bulletin, and it'll tell you the chapters to read this week. So join with us, okay? According to a UPI news item, the Metropolitan Insurance Company received some unusual excuses for accidents from its automobile policyholders. And I read some of these. Maybe you've seen these before, but I thought they were kind of interesting for excuses, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And these were some of the things that they turned in on their claims. It said, an invisible car came out of nowhere, struck my car, and vanished. The other car collided with mine without warning me of its intention. I had been driving my car for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and had the accident. As I reached an intersection, a hedge sprang up, obscuring my vision. I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment. The pedestrian had no idea which direction to go, so I ran over him. The telephone pole was approaching fast. I attempted to swerve out of its path when it struck my front end. The guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. The indirect cause of this accident was a little guy in a small car with a big mouth. We know excuses. We give them and we get them. In an article in Esquire magazine, the Dallas Cowboys' Deion Sanders tells about growing up on the mean streets of Fort Myers, Florida, where exposure to some would-be athletes spurred him to make a success of himself. He explains, and I quote, he said in this article, I call them Idas. He says, they say things like, if I'd have done this, I'd be making $3 million today. If I'd have practiced a little harder, I'd be a superstar. They were as fast as me when they were kids, but instead of working for their dreams, they chose drugs and a life of street corners. When I was young, I had practice. My friends who didn't went straight to the streets and never left. That moment after school is the moment we need to grab. We don't need any more Idas. In God's kingdom, I've discovered there's a lot of Idas too, aren't there? One of them was a guy by the name of Moses. At age 40, he thought he could deliver his people from slavery in Egypt, but utterly failed. At age 80, after spending 40 years shepherding sheep in the burning sand of the Sinai Desert, God called him to do just that. In verse 10, he said, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses, at age 80, was not nearly so ready to be a deliverer as Moses at age 40. In fact, I want to look at 5 excuses given by Moses, sir. 5 excuses to God, okay? Excuse number 1, I'm a nobody, okay? Moses felt insufficient. Look at verse 11, chapter 3 we're in. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? God had no sooner said, look back up in verse 10, therefore come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. So God has no sooner said, I will send you, I will do this, I will send you, than Moses responded by, who am I that I should go? Moses at 40 felt well equipped and anxious for the task. Moses at 80 felt completely insufficient for the task. Age does that to us, doesn't it? Hopefully, the older we get, the more humble we become. When we are young, we think we have all the answers, don't we? When we get older, we realize we don't even know all the questions. Young seminary students think they understand the Bible. Older pastors realize they'll never fully understand even a small portion of Scripture. When I was teaching at the Bible college, the kids would come into class, especially first-year students, think, you can't teach me anything. They thought they knew everything. I'm one of the professors, and I knew I didn't know anything. It's incredible. Mark Twain said, I left home at 18, convinced my father was the most ignorant man I had ever known. I returned at 21, amazed at what that old man had learned in just 3 years. Moses' response was just the humility of his age. He did not feel up to the task. Remember at 40, he was going to go out and deliver the children. He saw this Egyptian guy, end up killing him, and then he, you know, ran out of town because they'd found out about him and so forth, as you were reading, you know. In him, we see the pattern of sin, consequences, and inadequacy. Moses sinned in his pride by running ahead of God and in murdering this Egyptian. As a result, he faced the consequences of 40 years in the desert. And those years made him feel entirely inadequate for the task. Hear it in the words. What he said was, who am I? Who am I? That was his first question. Who am I? Well, in verse 12, God promised his sufficiency. Look at this. So he said, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Underlined God's promise. He said to Moses, I will certainly be with you. That needs to be underlined in your Bible. If you're writing your Bible, do that, man. If you have one of our Bibles, please don't. Or underline it and take it with you. Whatever you want to do. I don't care, man. But underline that. His promise is, I will certainly be with you. When God said, I will send you to Pharaoh, Moses got the wrong idea. He thought God wanted him to deliver Israel. Absolutely wrong. He got the wrong impression. He got the wrong message. God was going to deliver Israel. He was simply going to use Moses to do it. Moses was going to be a tool in the hands of the Almighty. A tool doesn't do the work. Do you understand that? Moses didn't. Moses said, who am I to do this? And God said, you don't have it yet, Moses. I'm going to go with you. You don't understand. Tools don't do the work. Tools are used by the one that has a tool in his hand to accomplish the work. God could have used a variety of tools for the task. He didn't need Moses. He chose to use Moses. Moses. He could have sent an angel, couldn't he? He could have sent a burning bush or a burning pyramid smack in the middle of Egypt and chosen to spoke to Pharaoh directly instead of speaking to Moses through the burning bush. Couldn't he? Couldn't God have done that? Okay, Pharaoh, you're going to release my people. I'm going to show you how. All of a sudden, there's this pyramid in the middle of Egypt on fire, not burning up, and a voice speaking out of it, let my people go, jerk. You know? God could have done that. He could have used any tool that he wanted to. God doesn't need us. He chooses to use us. He invites us to join him in his work. I think that is incredible. John Durham said, who Moses is not the question. It is rather, who is with Moses? We have good days and we have bad days. You want to write that down? You heard it here, folks. Aren't you glad you came? Profound teaching tonight, okay? Write that down. We have days of beautiful skies and unlimited dreams. We have days of cloud-filled doubts and dark horizons. However, the good news is God is with us every day. So it's irrelevant whether I'm having a good day or a bad day, because God is with me, and God will fulfill his task through me that he's called me to do, in spite of me having a good day or a bad day. Have you ever looked at a fruit tree in the winter? It looks barren and lifeless. If you didn't know better, you would swear that fruit tree is dead. However, when you look at that same tree in the spring or the summer, it is covered in leaves and fruit. See, that fruit tree has to go through. Part of the process is that fruit tree has to go through a dormant season before the fruitful season. It's the same with us. Sometimes we bear fruit. Sometimes we are growing internally. Still, God is working in us and through us. When you're going through a pruning time, it doesn't necessarily mean you've done something wrong. You're going through a dry spell, it doesn't mean maybe that you have blown it and God's not going to use you anymore. It is simply a matter of that's God's economy. There's seed time and harvest. There's sowing and reaping. There's pruning doesn't always feel good, does it? I don't like the pruning times, but if I'm going to bear good fruit, he's going to have to cut away the excess in my life. He's going to have to cut away the stuff that's me. And when he does that, I don't like it. And I scream and I holler, and don't look so smug, I've watched you, so do you. Okay. And God's dealing in your life because he wants to use you and bear good fruit. So he's cutting away the stuff of the flesh that's not supposed to be there. And that's the way he works. Excuse me. God told Moses he would give him a sign. It wouldn't be long until he would return to that same mountain, that's Mount Sinai, and that he would serve God on this mountain. God was giving Moses a vision for the future. And God has done the same for us. So he's saying, Moses, as a sign, so you know that what I'm saying is true and it will come to pass, the sign is you will serve me on this mountain one day soon. Now, we have those same kinds. God's done the same with us. That is exactly what Paul was doing for us in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. You all know this verse, but this is the promise he's given us so that we know that what he's doing, he will complete. And this is the sign. Now, unto him, this is the promise, unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to what? The power that works in us. So the sign that he's going to accomplish, he's going to work abundantly above anything according to the power that is in us. So he's done the same thing with us. So that's excuse number one. Excuse number two begins in verse 13. It's verses 13 through 22. It's, okay, first of all, who am I? I can't do this, you know. Secondly, it's, I don't know your name. Look at verse 13, the question about God's name. So he said, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Verse 12, then verse 13. Then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now I say to them, what is his name? And they may say to me, what is his name? And what shall I say to them when they ask me, what is his name? See, Moses is like us. He was worried because he didn't have all the answers. He says, when the people ask me, what is the name of this God, what am I to say? Don't we worry when we don't have all the answers? We don't know what's going on. We don't know. We can't control everything. We don't have all the answers. We get worried about it. Moses knew which God he was speaking with. The Lord identified himself in verse 6 as the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses also knew that after 400 years, many of the Hebrews worshiped the false gods of Egypt, so he just wanted some assurance. He knew who it was, but he just, you know, confirm this for me, God. Give me your name. So when I go there, I'm going to tell them who's been talking to me. See, what Moses was really asking was not so much, what is your name? But he was asking, what are you like? What kind of God are you? Describe to me who you are. Describe to me what you're like. You're sending me on a task that's going to be horrendous. You're sending me on a journey. You're sending me to go do something that I don't even begin to fathom in my mind can be accomplished. So before I do that, he's not just saying, give me a name so, you know, I know what to call you. He's saying, describe yourself for me. I want to know what you're like. Now look at the meaning of God's name, verse 14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So God said that his name is, I am that I am. And Moses was to say to the Hebrews, I am has sent me to you. Now this is the first revelation of God's name. Names are always important in Scripture. You've seen that as you've been reading through this part of the Old Testament, as we've been going through, you know, and they called this place such and such because of what happened there. And they called this place such and such because of what happened there. And they called this son because of who, and so, you know, names are extremely important in the Scripture. The name I am comes from the Hebrew form of to be. It is called the tetragrammaton, meaning four letters. It is spelled in Hebrew with only four letters, the letters that we would use in our grammar for the four letters in Hebrew is YHWH. We pronounce YHWH Yahweh. Now the Jews considered the name so holy that they would not write it nor say it. If they would be speaking, they would come to that, be reading in the Scriptures, and they would see the name of God, and it was these four consonants, or these four letters in the Hebrew language that you could not pronounce purposely because God's name was too holy. So when they would come to that in the reading of the Scripture, they'd just bow their head and say, that name. In fact, when a scribe would be writing the Scriptures or something, and he would come to write that name, he would go cleanse himself and go through a whole ceremonial cleaning and then write the name and then go do it again before he could write anything else. They had a holy respect of God, which we have moved a long ways from. There needs to be more of a holiness in our relationship with God. There needs to be more of an awe. God is awesome. There needs to. Do you understand? You do not have a back-slapping relationship with God. You don't bust into the Holy of Holies and slap him on the back and say, how you doing, Daddy? That's not the relationship we have. I'm sorry, man. He's an awesome God. Our God is an all-consuming fire. Fire either purifies or consumes. And when you have a relationship with Jesus, then that holiness purifies. But we've lost an awe and a respect. And that's why I love worship so much. See, my concept of worship is I want to enter into his presence. I want to somehow declare his value and worth because I recognize that he's so holy and so awesome, man. When he says, I am, means God is a being. He's not an abstract force, okay? And because he's a being, we can have fellowship with him, all right? Let me give you four or five things. I don't have them up there, but I got four or five things about what the I am means, okay? Number one, I am means that God is a being. He's a person, okay? He's not an abstract force. Secondly, I am means God is self-existent. He has no beginning. His name is not I became. His name is I am. I am what I am. I am that I am. The Hebrew form of the verb simply means I exist and I have always existed. So he is self-existent. In all of creation, he is the only self-existent being. Nothing else is. We are not. I am means God is self-existent and second and thirdly, self-sufficient. All creation depends on God for continued existence. As I am, God depends on no one or nothing for his existence. He is self-sufficient. I am means God is eternal. The name speaks of his eternality, his perpetuity. God is, always has been, and always will be. I am. Do you understand that? He always was, he always will be, he always is. That's God. Okay? He's eternal. I am, I like this, means that God is unchangeable. The word we use is immutable. What that means is, if he's immutable, he's unchangeable. And this is so important, church. It means what God is today, he will be tomorrow. Now, there's a couple of consequences of this. First, God can be trusted. What he has been, he is today. So he can be trusted. Second, God is inescapable. He will not go away. So he's unchangeable. He will not go away. We may ignore him or reject him now, but he still remains and he does not change. He is the I am. Incredible, incredible statement. Incredible definition of God. I am. Just accept that. So he answers Moses' question. And then in verses 15 to 22, there's an application of this name. Let's read on. Beginning verse 15. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Uptites to a land flowing with milk and... Yours doesn't say that one? I don't know what your translation is. So. Verse 18. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to be the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey in the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the kings of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. And it will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her daughter, of her neighbor, namely, and of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, of clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. You shall plunder the Egyptians. Yahweh, the great I am, is fully seen in Jesus Christ. I was going to run by this, but I can't. I have to do this, man. Jesus said, okay, see now, the I am. For generations, the Jews would teach this, and that was the name. And if you read there, as you read in Exodus chapter 3, and it's, he says, and I shall be known by this name throughout all generations, but you don't really see that name much again throughout the Old Testament. But then you come to the book of John. The book of John is different than the other three Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke is what we call the synoptic Gospels. That means to see the same. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are written as a chronology of the life of Jesus from his birth to his death, just from different viewpoints, but they all cover the same time period. The Gospel of John is not like that. The Gospel of John is written about around 14 things. Seven statements that Jesus makes about himself, and I'll read those to you in a moment, and seven miracles he performs. And then John chapter 20, I believe it is, verse 31. Let me see. Verse 30 says, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. And then verse 31, but these have been written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that the Son of God, and that believing may have life in his name. The Gospel of John was written that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ. So many people have gotten saved just reading the Gospel of John. It's incredible, man. Well, what does the Gospel of John do? Seven miracles he performs, you know, first miracle turning the water into wine, wedding feast, Cana of Galilee, and then on through seven more miracles he performs, and seven statements he makes. And the seven statements all have to do with the I am statement here in Exodus chapter 3. The first one's in John chapter 6, verse 35, and he says, I am the bread of life. There wasn't a Jew that day. It was right after the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children. And there wasn't a Jew there that day that wouldn't understand what he was saying. He was saying, number one, the I am that you read about in the Old Testament, that you've taught your children for generations, that I am, that's who I am. I am. And then for the first time in all those generations, he put substance to the I am. He begins to define the I am. He begins to put meat on the skeleton. They had the skeleton. I am. I exist. That's all they had. And now Jesus comes on the scene and begins to make the picture out of the skeleton. And he begins to form the picture. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the door. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And began to explain just by who he was, who God is. Jesus said to the people, he said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I came to reveal to you who the Father is. The Father is the I am in Exodus 3:14. Let me tell you what the I am is like. I am the bread of life. I'll give you sustenance. I'll give you life. You partake of me, you'll live. That's who God is. That's what he's all about. I am the light of the world. I'll enlighten your life. I'll show you what it's all about in each one of these. When Moses said, who am I? God said that it doesn't matter who you are. I am. Moses said, I am nothing. God said, I am everything. Moses said, I have nothing to offer. God said, I'm all you need. Moses said, I am not someone they will listen to. God said, I am, I am, I am. See, anybody who has an awareness of who and what they are, a nothing and a nobody, and at the same time they have an awareness of God is everything, God is everything and all we need, that person can really be used of God. Did you follow me? When we finally come to the place of realizing, I am nothing, I don't have anything to offer, without him I can do nothing, and I'm aware of his presence, I'm aware of who he is, and I trust him to work his life through me, that person can really be used of God. Third excuse. No one will believe me. Chapter 4. Pick it up at verse 1. No one will believe me. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord hasn't appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? He said, a rod. He said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. And the Lord said, it's okay, Moses, come on back. Reach out your hand and pick it up by the tail. I wouldn't have done that. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. He put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again. He drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like the other, like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. See, Moses thought no one would listen. Moses, 40 years before this, had left Egypt a cultured prince. Now, as an 80-year-old Midianite shepherd, he is to return. Think about this. This would be the equivalent of a slick young lawyer leaving Washington, D.C. and returning to the Capitol 40 years later as a grizzled old wilderness guide who smells like sheep saying, I have the answers for our government. That's the way it would have been, man. That's what it would have looked like. Think about it. Imagine him saying now, okay, people, I'm the answer to your prayers. I'm your deliverer. I'm your man. Or as 4:1 puts it, suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. He asks, what is he supposed to do if they say, the Lord hasn't appeared to you? Well, God gave Moses 3 signs of his authority. I think Moses was saying, God, I believe you, but you know what? We're going to need more than this, God. Okay, work with me a little bit here. All right, he says. It's as though God says, okay, Moses, let's see what you have in your hand. First of all, it was the sign of the rod. Before, Moses' hand had been young, smooth, and well manicured. It had been fit to hold a king's scepter. Now this hand was aged, calloused, dusted with liver spots. And all this hand held now was a simple stick, a rod, the staff of a shepherd. God told him, take that staff and cast it on the ground. Like Moses, we all hold something in our hands. We all have possessions, abilities, relationships that are not unknown to God. They just don't belong to God. He compels us to throw these things down as well. He says, these are not, you know, just throw them down. Let me do something with this. When Moses threw the rod down, it became a serpent. And like we would have done, Moses fled from it. God told him to pick it up by the tail. Of course, when he did so, it became a rod in his hand. And the next time we read about the rod is in verse 20, where it's called the rod of Moses. It's called the rod of God. When it was called earlier the rod of Moses, now it's called the rod of God. It was no longer Moses' rod, but God's rod. With the rod of God, Moses would bring plagues upon Egypt, part the waters of the Red Sea, strike the rock in the wilderness and watch waters just bubble forth. With God's rod, Moses would win victories all over his enemies. So the question has to be tonight, man, what do you hold in your hand? What do I hold in my hand? What do you hold in hand? What do you hold in your hand? And you might say, Pastor, I don't have much to offer. I'm not very talented. I'm not very important in God's kingdom. I know that. Well, if you say that, that's good. Because God uses simple things and simple people, man. When he set out to deliver Israel, he didn't use a king's scepter, but a shepherd's staff. When he wanted to defeat a giant, he didn't use a king's armor, but a boy's sling. When he began to build his kingdom, he didn't choose the wisest and most educated men in the kingdom, but simple fishermen. And I guess what I want to say to us tonight, man, your life and your possessions, your abilities and your relationships can be mighty tools in the hands of God if you'll throw them down and just let him use them. So you hanging on to them and trying to use them and work it out, throw them down before God. And say, God, I surrender. This is what I have in my hands. It seems worthless, Lord. I don't have much talent or any, man, but this is what I have, and I just throw it down. Watch God turn that into miraculous things that he can use. Second sign is the sign of the leprous hand. If seeing a stick turn into a snake wasn't enough, God told Moses to put his hand in his bosom, into his coat. When he took it out, it was leprous like snow. When he put it in and drew it out again, it was restored like his other flesh. Now, the Egyptians highly valued cleanliness and practiced medicine. This would no doubt be a shock to them. I am, Yahweh, is the God who can inflict disease and remove disease. And thirdly, he gave them the sign of blood from the river. This last sign to be held in reserve was to take water from the river, the Nile, pour this water on dry land, and the water would become like blood as it was poured out. Of course, the Egyptians worshiped the Nile as a god. Their whole lifestyle revolved around the river. This would be but the beginning of the true God destroying Egypt's false gods. So he gave him three signs for excuse number three. Excuse number four. I can't do this. I can't. Any of these excuses sound familiar? I can't do it. Look at verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." So first of all, Moses wasn't eloquent. He tells God that he wasn't eloquent. "Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant." Further, he says, "I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. I'm a little tongue-tied, and I stutter. I don't know what to say. I can't think fast on my feet." Listen to verse 10 in the New Century Version. It says, "Please, Lord, I have never been a skilled speaker. Even now, after talking to you, I cannot speak well. I speak slowly and can't find the best words." Well, did Moses have a bad memory? Well, because Acts 7:22 says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds." Now he's saying, "I don't have any words." It is said of him, he was mighty in wisdom and words and deeds. Well, maybe during the 40 years in the wilderness, his talents had been so withered that Moses didn't remember ever having them. You ever felt like that? It's been a dry time. Been in the wilderness. Lived in the desert for 40 years. Whew, it's a long time, man. Well, God would be empowering him. Moses didn't need a speech lab. Didn't need to take a course on Hooked on Phonics. He just needed to trust God. God's promise. God said, "Moses, who has made man's mouth?" In other words, "You think I don't know about your impediment, pal? You don't think I know that you stutter? I made your mouth. I made your tongue. Give me a break." He said, "I will be with your mouth and I will teach you what you shall say." Church, it's the same with us. If God has called us, God will equip us and empower us to do the job. Did you hear me? If God has called you, he will empower you and equip you to do the job. He never calls us to do anything he will not equip us to do. That is so comforting. He'll give you the words to speak. He'll give you the wisdom. He'll give you the knowledge. It's all gifts of his Spirit that he's placed within your life. So he will not get you. God, you know, God's a loving father. And we have this concept of God that he's going to put us in over our heads and we're going to be embarrassed. Don't we? "I can't do that. God's an embarrassment. I won't know what to say. I won't know what to do." Would God do that? God wouldn't do that. Would you do that to your own children? I never do that to mine. Send them out to do something that I know that would embarrass them. They'll make an absolute fool out of themselves if they do this. So go do this. I'll teach them a lesson. I never did that. I never wanted my kids to be. I never wanted them to be embarrassed. When they did things and they failed and they got embarrassed, it broke my heart, man. I wouldn't do so. Would God do that? If God has called you to do something, talk to your next door neighbor. Start a Bible study in your neighborhood. Teach a Sunday school class. Whatever God has called you to do, he will equip you to do it. Do you understand that? "Oh, I can't do that." No, you can't, but God will through you. If he's called you, trust him. He says, "Don't you understand that I made you the way you are? With reason, with purpose? I get up every morning and look in the mirror, and most times I usually look at myself and say, that's God's fault." Okay? He made me like that. I can't help it. He colored the hair and he's taken it away and all this the way. It's God's fault. I tell my wife that once in a while. I say, walk by her. It's his fault, not my fault. She said, well, somebody's to blame. Yeah. If God has called us, he will equip us. Excuse number five. This is one we use all the time. It's one Moses used. Somebody else could do this better. Maybe I could do it. Maybe I am called, but somebody else could do it better. Look at verse 13. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he's also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. See, Moses wanted a substitute. I love the way verse 13 reads in the New International Version. It says, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. Don't you like that? You never said that. Has God called you to do something? And you've said that. Oh Lord, please send somebody else to do that. If nobody else will do it, I guess I'll have to. But oh Lord, please send somebody. Just don't raise your hand, but just nod. I just want to see if I'm the only one, you know? All right, there's 12 of you. Oh, Lord, please send somebody else to do it. Moses called God Lord, but didn't want to bow to his lordship. There's an old saying. He said, Lord, please send somebody else. Isn't that something? That's like an oxymoron. It really is. I mean, if he's Lord, then this is your decision, Lord. I want to bow to you as Lord. I'll do whatever you say. So you can't say, Lord, please send somebody else to do it. That doesn't make any sense, does it? There's an old saying that says he's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. So if you're declaring Lord, it's not Lord, change directions, change your mind, let's do it another way. If you're saying Lord, then it's I submit. I'll let you do what you want to do. So you can't say, Lord, do this another way. Moses wanted a substitute. God gave him a brother. God told Moses that his brother Aaron was coming out to meet him and he would be glad in his heart. Aaron would be Moses' strong right hand. We're just going to put a comma there because we're running out of time and we'll deal a lot more with Moses on Sunday and Wednesday. I guess I just want to say this, man. Just as God called Moses, he is calling each of us. And the significant thing that I saw that I wanted you to see tonight was this, that every time Moses offered an excuse, God answered. So excuses don't work. So my counsel tonight to all of us is this. Don't offer God your excuses. Offer God your obedience. And he'll use you a lot quicker. And things in the kingdom will happen a lot quicker. Are you following me? Don't offer God your excuses. Oh, God, I can't do that. Oh, God, I'm too busy. Oh, God, I have too many other irons in the fire. Oh, God, you know, let somebody else do it. Oh, God, I'm not talented enough. Oh, Lord, you know, we're on all these excuses. Just let them go, man. And just instead of the excuses, because he's got an answer for all of them. I mean, think about it. If he's called you, and he has, he's called everybody in this room, all right, to do stuff, whatever it is. He knew you when he called you. And when you give him that excuse, he's not going to say, oh, man, I forgot. Thanks for reminding me. I forgot you were an idiot. Thanks for reminding me. I really can't use you, right? Doesn't he know everything to begin with? If he called you, he called you with purpose because he knows you're the one he wants to work through. So the door opens up at lunch, and you start sharing with your buddy, man. And he starts asking questions. Talk to him. Share with him. Tell him what God's laying on your heart. Tell him what God's done in your life. Don't just say, just a minute. And then go call me on your cell phone. Would you talk to my buddy? No. Because God put you in his life. And he knew what he was doing. If he wanted me to talk to him, he'd put me in his life. But he put you in his life. And he wants to use you. Are you following me? We have all of these excuses. I don't know enough. God didn't know that. I'm afraid. God doesn't know you're a coward. He called Gideon. He was the biggest coward in the Old Testament, man. God didn't know your hang-ups. He doesn't know your inabilities. He called you because he knows what's best. And that's what we have to accept. So forget the excuses. Can't you just see the scenes in heaven when, you know, he calls you and you start making excuses and he goes, hey, Gabe, listen to this one. We've never heard this one before, have we? You know? And, Why not just surrender? God, I surrender, man. You called me, I'll be obedient. You know? Well, they've abused me before. They've let me down. All these massive excuses. I don't like the way he operated. I don't like her look. I don't like, you know. They're all excuses. God said, you didn't think I knew that when I called you? But I called you. And stop offering excuses and offer obedience. Because God has purpose for you. Every person in this room, God has purpose for you. He has a plan in his kingdom for you. And he designed eternity with you in mind to fulfill that purpose. And some of you, I'm just confirming in your hearts. The Holy Spirit is now confirming some things he's been saying to you, man, because you know he's called you. And you've given him all the excuses that you can give. And he's telling you tonight, you didn't think I knew those things? I called you because I want to use you. Let's stand. Jesus, you are so, so awesome. You really are. I just thank you for allowing us to go through the Old Testament as you're allowing us to do, for opening up our understanding and for giving us vision to as a church family to together to read through your word and to learn the things that we're learning. Lord, I thank you for to be involved in a family, in a church, Lord, that wants to go through your word together and to grow, and to the amount of people that are reading through, Lord, is just mind-boggling to me, and I thank you for that. And I thank you that you would teach us in stories like we've read tonight about your call on Moses' life. You have a call on each one of our lives. And maybe some of us, like Moses, thought many years ago we had a call and we tried to do it on our own and we fell flat on our face, and it's been a year or two or five or 40. And now we hear God speaking to us again. But we're worn out. We've given up. We've lost the confidence. And Lord, would you teach your people that's a good thing? Because it's not confidence in ourselves that you want to use. It's trust in you. And I know there's a bunch of people here tonight that you're trying to encourage, Lord, to be used of you in your kingdom. You sent those here tonight that are here for specific reasons, that we could grow and learn. And Lord, it was almost hilarious in our hearts as we were reading and studying this week, and even as we're doing this teaching tonight, we could think of all of the excuses that we've made when you've called us, Lord. And we're sorry. We're going to stop offering those excuses and just offer obedience. Thank you for encouraging us tonight, Lord. You're so awesome. Thank you for writing this event in the life of Moses down and preserving it for all these generations so we tonight can stand in your presence and be healed and be used in your kingdom the way that you've designed that we would be. So we surrender all tonight, Lord. We do. We surrender all. just put down your Bibles, your purses, or whatever, and just surrender. Just take a moment, and in your heart, just surrender to Jesus. You've heard stuff tonight. The Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart. And you're the one with the excuses. He's not mad at you. He's not disappointed. He's just saying, now I can use you. This time, offer me obedience and not another excuse. Get that squared away with God tonight, would you? Because he really wants to use you. Do business with God right now. Surrender. Just surrender. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Lord, let this be a turning point in many of our lives tonight, Lord, and many lives here tonight. There would be a step of trust we've never taken before. A step of confidence in you that we've never had. We keep asking, what are you going to do? And who are you? And what do you really want? And all the questions Moses asked. And we've seen you fresh tonight, Jesus. And we want to be used of you. Lord, our lives want to turn. We've come to a corner tonight and we want to turn and go another direction in our walks with you, Lord. Search our hearts, oh God. Bless you, sweet Jesus. Hallelujah. We love you so much. Surrender, church. Just surrender to him, would you? Surrender.